Hey, everybody, welcome back. Thanks for joining us. We move into the final chapter of Jonah today. We began this book with kind of three characters in mind: God, Jonah, and the city of Nineveh. And that's where we move as we end. As we move toward the ending, we're left with those same three entities, with the third chapter describing the repentance and turn of Nineveh, and then the corresponding turn of plan from God and God's graciousness toward the people. We now focus again on Jonah, and the text really wastes no time. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we'll come back and we'll try to unpack them. There's really a lot here. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city, sat down east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. So here, for the first time in the story, we begin to get some explanation. And we start off right away. This was displeasing to Jonah. And that's one of those things, Michael, that you can easily read and not think about. This entire city was just delivered. This entire city, this entire group of people that live in this three-day wide city, have turned, and God has relented. And this is very displeasing to Jonah. Literally, this says something like, "This displeased him with great displeasure." It's an intensive way to say it. "And he was angry," which means he burned. I think we had a conversation yesterday a little bit. I think you introduced it as to what we make of Jonah.
Right.
And I think this verse tells us, so far, this is the clearest picture that we've had.
Yeah.
The graciousness toward Nineveh displeases him with great displeasure, and he burns with anger. That is a telling verse. It's a really interesting way to start off the chapter.
Yeah, no doubt. And that linchpin word that we left you with at the back end of the study yesterday is the word that we begin with here today. That very key word, but this was very displeasing to Jonah. Let's be clear about what this is. The thing that is so greatly, intensively displeasing Jonah is ultimately the fact that in verse 10, God changes God's mind about the calamity or the evil or the great harm that was going to come to this entire city of people. In other words, God is willing to be flexible for the sake of relationship. And here it's said in no uncertain terms that this is exactly what Jonah had been afraid of the entire time. And Clint, I just want to point out, one of the great masterstrokes of this book is that it leaves out this section until the end. In a way, we're in a negative position as readers who have read Jonah before to know some of the scope of the story. But if you can put yourself back in the shoes of someone reading this story for the first time, you would be wondering to yourself as it goes along, man, what is this Jonah know that I don't know? Why has he got such a chip on his shoulder? What is such the problem that he would hear God's word to go do this thing, and he would be so intrinsically motivated to go in the opposite direction and then be thrown into the water, be swallowed by this great fish, and then spat onto the ground? And why is he continually dragging his feet? And I think the answer has now landed upon us with full force. because ultimately he has identified God correctly, even from the beginning before he fled to Tarshish. He identified that God is a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And Clint, this is the amazing masterstroke of a book like Jonah, is that is absolutely accurate. This is a true statement of God's character. I've heard people quote this as good news about God, which is ironic when you know the context, that this is actually Jonah complaining against God and saying, this is your fault. If you weren't this way, you and I could get along. But that darn predisposition to be gracious, that unbelievably infuriating commitment to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God, if you could have just done away with that, we could be on the same page. But the truth is, Jonah had identified something rightly, and when he heard God's motive and God's call at the beginning of this book, now suddenly this whole story can be cast in a brand new light. It's a brand new book. All of the motivations and actions that come previous now have a new meaning when we see what's happening here.
Yeah, verse 2 is very close to "I told you so." Is this not what I said, or "I said this would happen while I was still in my country"? And here, you're right, Michael, for the first time we get explanation. We've made guesses, we've had, you know, theories, but here Jonah tells us, this is why I fled at the beginning. And then he says this, I knew you were gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. Those should be words of praise, but they're words of lament. They're words of complaint. And a couple of studies ago, we talked about the king of Nineveh's question, who knows? God may relent. Well, it turns out Jonah knew. Jonah suspected as much.
Right.
And now we find out that's exactly the reason that he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because Jonah doesn't want to live in a world where the Ninevites receive grace from God. Jonah doesn't want to live in a world where the Ninevites aren't punished, aren't wiped out, where they receive grace. And we know that. The text makes it clear explicitly. "And now, O Lord, please take my life from me." So now this is the second prayer. He prayed for delivery from the whale. Now he prays that God would take his life, "for it's better for me to die than live. If they're going to live, I'd rather die. I don't want to live in a world where the Ninevites receive the love and grace of a gracious, slow to anger, steadfast love, relenting kind of God. Take my life. I'd rather be dead than alive." And I think now we inform the scene we saw in the sea when Jonah told the sailors to throw him into the water, right? I think it confirms what we suspected, that, yeah, Jonah would rather die than see God do what Jonah knew or at least suspected he would do if Jonah got to Nineveh.
And Clint, let's take a look at some of those characters that you just named here really briefly, because I think that it's fascinating. Jonah has this encounter with the people on the ship, and you might remember that after all of this happens, the people on the ship are actually worshiping the God of Israel and explicitly uses the name of God. So this sense that there's a real conversion in their hearts. And then you have the same kind of movement when, of course, in chapter 3, Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh and he half-heartedly preaches the shortest sermon ever preached. And it's the most effective shortest sermon ever preached, and sees this entire nation transformed and changed. The crazy thing about this is that, ironically, when all of this happens, it just confirms for Jonah the reason he's angry at God, right? The fact that these people's lives are changed, that God shows compassion and God's power actually transforms their hearts. This, to an evangelist, is the Holy Grail. This is the whole point. This is why you wake up in the day, is to go tell people. And then when that word sinks in, you go home rejoicing. Not Jonah. Because Jonah, every time these conversions happen, it within him reinforces this idea that God is the God of grace and mercy. God is the God who will patiently and with long suffering have abounding love. That's exactly the thing that Jonah is upset with God about. That is the contention that Jonah has with God, that there are some people, just some, who shouldn't be afforded that gift. That there are some people who God should not look upon them with that gaze. And yet, that is the character of God. And ultimately, whether Jonah's right or not in his interpretation, certainly the outcome has bore out the assumption that he made. In this case, when the people repented, God responded. God did show mercy and grace. God's love was abounding. And ultimately, Jonah's orientation to God, Jonah's orientation to Nineveh, Jonah's understanding of God's work in the world is in some ways accurate and is in other ways completely upside down. Because what he wants is for God to not be God. What he wants is the character of God to be different, to be more aligned with Jonah's character. And we're not going to see that play out in this book.
Yeah. So Jonah's prayers here are interesting. Again, he has a prayer, save my life, and then he has a prayer, take my life. And his unhappiness, his depression, so to speak, happens after fulfilling his call, after what everybody but Jonah would call success. And yet, for Jonah, it's wrong. He believes God should be other than gracious and merciful. God should be punishing. God should deal with Nineveh as Jonah would. And, you know, we see it over and over again. Grace is always offensive to the self-righteous. And Jonah sits now pouting, waiting to see what would become of the city. And God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? And that's something very close to, is it good for you or right for you to burn? Do you have something to be mad about? Do you have a case? Have you been wronged? And Jonah's going to answer that question, but it's very late in the book. We are not going to see it yet. But clearly, Jonah believes he's in the right. And I think what's fascinating about this, what makes this such a beautiful piece of literature, Michael, is Jonah has all the right words about God. Yeah. Jonah knows God. Jonah's not ignorant of who God is. Jonah is offended by who God is. Jonah is offended that God would be merciful to his enemies, to Israel's enemies. And usually in Scripture, the person who is angry and resentful, that person has not yet had an experience of God. But Jonah is exactly the opposite. Jonah has experienced God's deliverance. The beautiful prayer of chapter 2 now fades to this sort of bias and hatred as he sits watching over the hillside. And it's beautiful writing that Jonah is both the character who understands God and resents who God is. He truly understands God, at least in this aspect, but he's unhappy that God is that way. And I, you know, it is really well done. And I think that gives the character of Jonah a fascinating depth and, you know, an unfortunate humanness that maybe some of us can relate to.
Well, that's exactly where I was going to go, Clint, is just simply to say that it's one thing to talk about this as beautiful biblical literature. I think there's even a conversation to be had about how extraordinary it is that this book has been included in Scripture, that the people said that we're going to include this in our book of Holy Scriptures and that it's been passed down through the thousands of years and hundreds of generations. But I think the place where you've got to land is at some point in the reading of this book, you and I are going to have to be honest, and we're going to have to take a moment, and we're going to have to insert in Nineveh whoever we would in our own lives put in the position of enemy or unredeemable or unforgivable or someone not worthy of grace or not worthy of abounding, never-ending love. And Clint, this is very touchy, and I realize that it engages for all of us a place that's a very difficult place to go. But if you insert the name of that person, the name of those peoples, the name of that place, whatever the thing is, you're going to discover very, very quickly in your human heart a reluctance to wish that good upon them. And Jonah is incisive as a book in helping us see that at the end of the day, when you do that, you're not just making a decision of what is good for you or for another person. You are ultimately positioning yourself against the character of God, that God is this. And the question is, will we get on board or not? Will we see that person through God's eyes or will we not? And that doesn't take away how difficult of a task that is. That takes a lifelong process of discipleship and discernment and maturing. But Clint, let make no mistake about it. Jonah here is showing us this is the human's heart's aptitude. And the question is, will we see, discover, and more importantly, even be willing to enter into and allow God's heart to transplant within our own? Because God inevitably sees whoever your Nineveh is more clearly than you. And God's love and patient and abounding love is for that place and those people too.
And to that end, Michael, there's a profound moment near the end of today's passage. God asked Jonah, you know, is it good for you to be angry? And you can hear in that, is it right? Do you have a right to be angry? That's maybe foreshadowing of how God's going to put it later. But that's in the question. Is it right for you to be angry? These people have repented. This city has been saved. What right do you have, Jonah, to resent my graciousness? What right do you have to be offended and angry that I am a good God? And if you notice, Jonah's response is that he leaves. God asks the question, and Jonah's answer is his absence. He leaves the conversation, and he goes to see what would happen to the city. I think the rest of the text is going to bear out that he goes hoping that it might still be destroyed. We can talk about that in the upcoming studies, but I think, again, that's such a beautifully written moment because that is the decision we have to make. God says, can you be gracious in the way I'm gracious? And our choice is to engage grace or to leave angry. And Jonah leaves angry. He's the worst best or the best worst prophet in the history of the world. He saved a city and wishes he hadn't. It's an incredible story. And this character, we'll get into this, I know, as we do wrap up stuff later on, but it's just such a complicated, complex story that is so true within each of us at some point or another.
So, Clint, that's the question I want to leave us all with, is your point exactly, is ultimately what is Jonah hoping for? We're going to discover more of that as we continue on with this study. And certainly, I think that question is going to probe within our own hearts. Glad to have you with us here today. If this is your first time with us for the study, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Do give this video a like. It helps others find it in their own Bible study. We would also invite you, of course, to subscribe. That helps you find other videos like this as we do series like this throughout the Bible. We'd love to have you part of the channel and, of course, part of the conversation. Leave in the comments thoughts or questions. We look forward to seeing you all tomorrow. We continue this study.
Thanks for joining us.